First Corinthians should be two chapters long, right? It should be like the chapter one and two, where we hear it's all about Christ and Him crucified, Christ and Him crucified, Christ and Him crucified. And it should be chapters 15 and 16. It is all about the resurrection, Christ and Him crucified, and the idea of resurrection. That is what our faith is about. Amen? Amen. Jesus said that He would die and resurrect. Three times in each of the, in Mark and Luke, three times He said that He would, very specifically said, look, I'm going to be mocked, I'm going to be killed, and 3 days later, I'm going to rise from the dead. The language is a little different in each of those, but apparently this was something that He said a lot to the people that were walking around with Him before it happened. Not only did Jesus talk about His death and resurrection, but the rest of the New Testament pivots on the resurrection of Jesus. In Matthew, in Mark and Luke, Jesus says that three times. In Matthew, He says that the same three times. But then also at some point, He plainly says, so after I have risen, I'll go ahead of you to Galilee. Jesus fully expected to be murdered, and Jesus fully expected to rise again, to be resurrected. John, in John chapter 2, which is really early in the ministry of Jesus, He's standing at the temple and He says, and He's kind of referring to the temple, but also referring to His own body. And He says, look, destroy this temple, destroy the place where God resides on earth, and I'll build it again in 3 days. Jesus did not give any wiggle room to people following Him in trusting the resurrection. Our faith is all about the resurrection. And I know we would agree with that. If you can endure my preaching, you obviously agree with that, because I talk about the empty tomb all the time, because this really is the event that our entire way of thinking, our entire way of life hinges on. Did Jesus really physically, bodily walk out of that tomb? This is the event. So let me ask you, how much time do you spend thinking about it? How has it impacted your life? When you have a decision to make, when there is sin against you, when there's bitterness forming, when the drudgery of everyday life is just nipping at your heels, how much time do you spend thinking about, meditating on, pursuing the fullness of trying to live out the resurrection of Jesus? Sometimes I feel like we make the mistake that we found out when we were young, either young in our life or young in our faith, that Jesus rose from the dead, and we went, man, that's awesome, and He's invited me to live new life, and I'm going to follow Him, and so we start following Him. But then along the way, all of these other topics kind of come up and come front and center. And Paul has spent so much time with the people in Corinth talking about that, talking about, look, okay, so you want to talk about what a worship service should look like, and you want to talk about food sacrificed to idols, and you want to talk about speaking in tongues, and you want to talk about what spiritual gifts are, and you want to talk about all of this stuff, but let me remind you, our faith is not about any of those things. Our faith rests on one event, and one event only, and that is the resurrection. So Christians should be moral, amen? But our faith is not about morality. We do not preach a doctrine of or a salvation of morality. Christians should evangelize. We should seek and save the lost. That's what Jesus did, and He's called us to it. But our faith is not about numbers or converts. We should defend the oppressed. We should be those who are looking for the least of these and how we can make their life better in the here and now. But our faith is not just about earthly liberation. We should have a deep sense of spirituality. Christians should be aware of their spirit. We should spend time in deep spiritual work. And yet, this is not just about being in tune with our own spirit. Our faith rises and falls on the resurrection of Jesus. And let me tell you, it rises beautifully on the resurrection of Jesus. Last time we talked about Paul kind of proving the resurrection to people, like the centrality of it, him really saying, hey, this is all about the resurrection. And now he's going to move to this, the rest of this chapter where he just fleshes out, look, this is what resurrection life really looks like. So if we're going to talk about resurrection, I think we should probably start talking about death. And I know that it's a beautiful, sunny summer Sunday after or Sunday morning, and death is such an unpleasant thing. Didn't we all like put our nicest clothes on and come so we could look as healthy as we possibly can, so we could have friends around, so we could really just put the idea of death somewhere else far away? We're really good at that. It's uncomfortable to talk about. We spend most of our lives avoiding the idea about death. We don't want death or dying anywhere around us. We are weird about death in general in our culture. It's uncomfortable. We spend most of our lives trying to avoid it. And I know that also it kind of seems like we're getting better and better at defeating death as a people, right? Like life expectancy was extended by 30 years in the 20th century. Now, as somebody who just had my 46th birthday, I am so glad. I'd be like 1 year away from like that's as many as you get, maybe. And that's the average. So for every person in their 60s, there's somebody who didn't make it out of their 30s. So that's where 1900, that's where we were. In 1900, the life expectancy was 47. In 2013, it was 79. Some of you in the room are like, extra time, nice. I like, way to go. We're pulling for you. Keep going. The death rate in America is pretty, I love this, because there's a death rate. You can Google, like, what is the death rate? It's 9 to 1,000. Out of every 1,000 people, about 9 of them aren't making it out of 2019. But, you know, is there something not a little wonky about that statistic? Like, what is the mortality rate? 100%. We can talk about all that we know about medical technology, and we can like revel in how God has given us, put us in an age and a time where we can live comfortably for so much longer, and there's a variety of things to take for pain, and all kinds of like advancements, and we can look at that number get higher and higher. But look, we all, in our darkest, most scared times, understand that death wins. That we do not get out of this alive. And it's foolish to live like death isn't waiting for us. Like it's not terrible. Like we can keep it over there. I think that's our most of our plan is like to set the plane. Like we know the engines died, but we're setting the plane at like the maximum like glide. You know, if I can just glide down as long as I can, and then maybe at the very end I'm going to have to like deal with this. A pastor's job is to make people ready to die. If we're going to talk about the glory of the resurrection, we cannot do so apart from the horror, and the offense, the power of the grave. The more we understand the depth of death, the way it wrecks everything, its power, the more we understand the depth of death, the more we can experience the joy as we think about not only Jesus' resurrection, but our resurrection. We'll talk about this as we go, but when the Bible uses the word resurrection, we automatically think of Jesus' empty tomb, but more times than not, it is referring to the empty tomb of Christ, but also referring to my empty tomb. That resurrection is not just something past, but resurrection for you and I is something future. You and I in Christ will rise again like Jesus, and we'll get there. But the more we understand the depths of death, the more we can understand the joy, experience the joy of our resurrection. Or another way to say that is if we make too little of death, if we make too little of heaven, we are robbed of joy now. To make too little of the kingdom of sin and death is to rob us of the joy of our salvation. We make too little of Jesus because we've just forgotten from what we have been saved. Because we spend our whole time trying to avoid the scariest and most confusing parts of life, when those are the things from which we have been saved. You know, this has led to some weird theology. In our day, many would like to view resurrection conceptually without needing it to be actual. Have you heard that? That the idea of resurrection is just has something to do with springtime and these cycles of death and resurrection. Has something to do with how each of us goes through seasons of sorrow, and then there are mountaintops and valleys on our journey. That there is always this cycle in nature of death and rebirth. That is not the resurrection of the scriptures. You cannot have Christian faith without a bodily, actual resurrection of Jesus. And I'll tell you this too, you cannot have Orthodox Christian faith without a bodily resurrection of you. We need more than just a concept of seasons changing. Resurrection is a great idea, even if it didn't really happen. I've heard people say that. To go so far as to say, you know, Christianity is just as powerful, just as helpful, just as important. It's still the best way to live, even if this story about the bodily resurrection of Jesus is a mere fable. And, you know, we tend to not be too scholarly about the scriptures in our day and age. And so we hear people say, well, you know, the resurrection of Jesus is a religious myth, and it kind of popped up, and there's lots of other religious figures throughout time who have had similar resurrection stories. And so this is just one among many. Can I tell you, it is not. It is different. It is unique. And without it, you cannot follow Jesus. What are you doing following Jesus if he didn't rise from the dead? After all, maybe they would say, Jesus was a good teacher. Even if the resurrection isn't really true, Jesus was still a good teacher, was he? Was he? Besides the idea of the classic liar, lunatic, or Lord kind of concept of, look, if Jesus said he was going to rise again and then he didn't rise again, he's not a good teacher, he's a liar. Even leave that aside for a minute. Is the life that Jesus called us to live the best life if there is no resurrection? Paul would say we should be pitied. Why are we living like this if there is no future for us? Maybe it's fear. You know, maybe people think, what if the resurrection of Jesus didn't happen? I mean, I've heard loud and powerful people all over YouTube say that it probably didn't happen. And the Discovery Channel says they found his tomb, and there's all of this stuff. I don't know. What if it didn't happen? Can I have my faith without the resurrection? Can I have all the parts that I like about my faith and still be agnostic about whether or not Jesus really died and really rose again? Look, if the New Testament left us there, I'd say, sure, let's do that. But the New Testament, the Gospels, Paul, 1 Corinthians, do not leave us with that option. It is all about the resurrection of Jesus and your resurrection sometime soon. I would encourage you, if that feels a little scary, if that's territory that you don't spend much time in and you'd really rather just talk about caring for the poor and living a more moral life. Do we talk about caring for the poor and living a more moral life around here? Yeah. Why? Because the resurrection insists on us living a more moral life and caring for the poor, but not the other way around. Start with the resurrection of Jesus and remain the resurrection of Jesus. In Corinth, some had minimized the resurrection to the point where they had begun arguing about all kinds of other things. What should we eat and where should we go and who should do what? They were divided about this minor truth or that minor truth. And man, do you see that happen in our time, all over the place. They began thinking, maybe I can have, like, there's Greek philosophies, there's the Stoics are great influence at this point, and Gnosticism is beginning to take form, and these kinds of thoughts said, look, everything that is material is evil, and everything that is spiritual is good, so Jesus couldn't have really bodily rose, because we know that body matter is bad, so Jesus couldn't have really risen with a body. And there were people who are like, man, that guy makes a really good point. And so they start thinking, maybe I can have faith in Christ. Maybe I can have Christianity and Greek philosophy too. Maybe I can go along with the philosophical and political and whatever ideas of my time, and then still have my faith over here and go, yeah, we don't have to know about all of this stuff. We're just living a life that is like following Jesus' teachings. The New Testament does not give you that chance. That is something else. I am not standing here because I'm convinced it's good to do good things. I'm standing here because I'm convinced that Jesus died and rose again. Paul makes a case for the centrality of the empty tomb, and he makes a case for the centrality of my empty tomb as well, and yours. He makes this case so strongly, so eloquently, that I feel compelled to just kind of walk through this, and it's a lot of material, and we'll go as quick as we can, but to just kind of walk through this passage, and let's see what Paul's point is. Starting in verse 12, he says, "Now if Christ is proclaimed and raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead?" You can see how this argument could kind of form. People are saying, you know, people are coming in and saying, yeah, Christians, I like what you're doing here, and you're becoming more moral, and you're doing good things, and that's great. But look, this whole resurrection thing is weird. And can we admit it's weird? Can we admit that if you walk up to somebody who has not heard of the faith and go, well, 2,000 years ago, a guy really lived, really died, really came back to life, really ascended without dying again, is alive and still human somewhere, and he's coming back to get those who are in him. Would you not admit that that's a wacky sentence? So you can see how this kind of started, and people started going, maybe we can have faith in Christ without the resurrection. Verse 13 continues, "But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. So to deny Jesus' resurrection is to deny our resurrection. To deny our resurrection is to deny Jesus' resurrection." And I know if you think about this quickly, it sounds really exclusive, and that is really hard for us. It's hard for me. I'm the kind of person, I just want everybody to be okay. Can we just let everybody be okay, please, and just don't tell anybody anything that hurts their feelings, and we'll just do that. But this is very exclusive. It denies the finality of the grave. It denies that there's just the grave and then nothing else. You can't have that in Christianity. It denies reincarnation, that you will be you forever in different bodies. No, your body and your spirit are together. It denies the idea that our energy will just end up with all the energy in the universe. It denies this idea of nirvana with its lack of sense of self. No, you will know that you are you for eternity. In our day and age, you know, I'm mindful, and this kind of is something that is in me, that anything that sounds exclusive kind of sounds mean. But look, it's only mean if it's not true. We read in Sunday school, we read these words today. There is only one name under heaven and earth by which a man may be saved. I have a friend that every time I pray with him, he prays the same thing. He says, God, help us to realize that every one of our friends and neighbors are going to spend eternity in one of two places. You cannot have Christianity without resurrection. And there are huge implications of of denying the resurrection. And Paul, I'll just tick through them quickly, this is verses 14 through 18. But first of all, Paul says, look, if there's no resurrection, then my work is in vain, Paul says. And you might hear the people go, no. Come on, Paul, don't be so hard on yourself. We feel a lot better after you got here. Even if there's no resurrection, you've helped us get organized, and we're on the underside of the empire, and now we have a sense of community. That's great, but Paul says that is nothing. It's worthless. It's filthy rags if the resurrection isn't the truth. By the way, this is why all ministry needs to include the story of redemption. I feel like there's two major and equally, you know, kind of lame camps of like, hey, all ministry just needs to be gospel proclamation and people's bodies are gonna end up in the grave anyway. And so it just needs to be preaching and word and tracks and all that stuff. And that's great. And that's part of it. And then on the other side, you have, no, actually we came to care for the least of these. And that's what Jesus did. And so we have to be people who care for the practical needs of the world, especially the poor and the downtrodden, the oppressed. And to offend people with our way of thinking is offensive. And I think, man, those are both completely wrong. Are you with me? It has to be a package of, look, Jesus cares about you. I care about you. I want your life to be better. I want to address your practical needs, and I need to let you know that addressing your practical needs is not the whole story, but there is a story past the grave. And these messages have to come together. I was just, one quick story, I was walking on a road, there was a, I think I might have told the story before, but I was on a youth trip to Mexico, and we were ministering to some people, you know, giving baths and passing out toys and food and stuff at the Tijuana garbage dump where people had put lean-tos, right? So people are living at the garbage dump, and this the guy who led Spectrum Ministries pulled me aside. I think I got the talk he gave to all youth pastors, and it wrecked and changed my life forever, and I hope he gave that to a million youth pastors that brought kids down. But we walked on this little path, and there's, I mean, the path is this big, and on one side is a graveyard, just paupers' graveyard, and the stench is incredible. And on the other side is the dump where just all the trash of Tijuana goes. And he said, look, everything you've ever seen is going to end up one of these two places. And we need to live our lives for people who are living for these two things, for this world that is going to end. Paul says, without the resurrection, all of his work was in vain. He also said the Christian faith is in vain. None of this matters without the resurrection. Some people think the focus on eternity makes us useless in the here and now. You might hear they're too heavenly minded to be of any earthly good. I think that could not be more wrong. Without the deep joy of heaven, all we're doing in this life is fighting a losing battle with death. Without heaven, death renders everything meaningless. But with heaven, death renders everything precious. Do you understand? Without you and me being resurrected in new life, without an actual physical new heaven and new earth, what does it matter? And what are we working so hard for? Just 100 years of whatever, and our great-grandkids won't know our names? What's it matter? But if you and I are going to spend eternity on a new heaven and a new earth, resurrected like Jesus, then everything becomes precious. Everything we do here has meaning in eternity. Paul says, if there is no resurrection, Paul said he was a liar. And quite frankly, so am I. Man, that is a lot of eggs in one basket, Paul. Shouldn't we hedge? Shouldn't Paul go, hey, and just again, shouldn't it be more like Pascal? Like, Paul is not into Pascal's wager. I love Pascal's wager. Do you know it? Pascal's wager, I didn't write it down, so you help me if I get it wrong. But Pascal's wager is, look, either there's nothing or there's something. And if you live a good life and live for, and you know, follow Jesus and there's something after, then you'll be really grateful you did. But maybe you get to the end and you find out there's nothing. Well, there's no harm in living a life for Christ if there's nothing after. On the other hand, if you live a life away from Christ, then you find out there's nothing, then you won't ever know that you were wrong. But if you live a life apart from Christ and there is something after, then it's hell and eternity over there. So it's a good wager to follow Jesus. Paul has much stronger words than that. Paul goes, if Jesus didn't raise, I'm a liar. And I've misrepresented God. And by the way, that's all we talk about in here. So that's all of us too. Not only that, Paul says we're still in sin. We aren't saved without the... What are we saved from if there's no resurrection? Just feel a little bit better about ourselves for a while? Who needs that? The denial of the resurrection drags our faith into the realm of religious philosophy. And you know, really, if all we're talking about is religious philosophy, then sure, all roads lead to the top of the mountain. Who cares? We're all just trying to figure out the best way to live here and now until the grave. But the resurrection is what makes our faith unique. This is not religious philosophy. This is resurrection life. Not only that, he says there's no hope for the lost, for loved ones that have already died. He said, look, if there's no resurrection, they died in sin, and we are all still waiting for a Savior. Sixth, Paul says Christians should be most pitied. I love this. Paul is looking at his life of like shipwreck and torture and in jail and hauled off, whatever. And he goes, if there's no resurrection, I'm an idiot. I should be most pitied. And I think here's the thing that we get wrong is we go, I want to live the comfortable life now and roll my dice after. Paul goes, all my eggs are in this basket. I'm going to suffer now. And I'm an idiot if I'm suffering now and there's nothing else. I am going to live for Christ no matter what that means, because I know, like I know my own name, I know that Jesus lives and I go to be with him in life from here. Do not be afraid of death, Christian. Oh, death, where is your sting? Our hope is not in this world. Remember that Jesus promised that he would make a place for us. He promised that he would come back and get us. He promised that we would be with him. He promised that we would be redeemed with each other, redeemed work, redeemed families, redeemed worship, lack of sorrow, lack of joy, lack of sorrow and extreme joy. And he promised that he would remain with us until then, that there is hope for today. But he also looked at his best friends and said, in this life, it is going to be trouble. And we are in error if we try to switch that and say, I want the good life now. And the resurrection's just an idea. Jesus' plan was that his followers would suffer now for a short time and then spend endless days in a place where we feel like where we're meant to be, where we belong. A safe place, a joyful place. We should fix our eyes on Jesus and endure sorrow now. And comfort comes later. But many would rather experience comfort now and ignore the later. There are also huge implications of the truth of the resurrection. Like, what if Jesus was telling the truth? What if Paul is telling the truth? Man, it matters today. Paul says that the resurrection of Jesus was just the first fruits. It was the sample. He said, look, if you go to the farmer's market and you go, I want 1,000 pounds of... What do we want 1,000 pounds of? Coffee beans, I guess. And they go, well, I didn't bring 1,000 pounds to the farmer's market, but here's the first fruits. Here's the sample. And I can deliver the rest. And you can look at this and see what my farm is like. You can look at this and see what the crops at my place are like. And you can trust me that I will fulfill the deal. Paul says, this is what Jesus' resurrection was. It wasn't just a one-time thing that happened a long time ago. It was the one-time thing that happened a long time ago that makes us go, he's promised that for me too. We tend to look at the resurrection and kind of get stressed and worried, right? To go, oh man, do I have to prove this to my friends? Maybe it sounds kind of weird, and we've already talked about that. It is kind of weird in human terms, but no, man, we should look at the resurrection instead and tingle with joy, with imagination. Paul says, look at the beautiful symmetry. One man, Adam, all died. Everyone suffers who's downstream from Adam, but through one man, everyone in Christ is made alive. Some people in Corinth had thought the end had already come or that the end wasn't coming. Paul reassures them, no, these things happen in an orderly way. He says, Jesus is the first fruits, and then he'll come to get all of us who are in him, and then comes the end, and death is completely destroyed then. And then, having made right the horrors of the fall, Jesus delivers to his Father a fully redeemed new heaven and new earth. You know, I don't know about you, but things like that don't naturally hit me with like joy and imagination. Things like that hit me with more like, well, I want to know when. And I want to know exactly what's going to look like. And I want all the details. And so much of this is Paul going, dude, can you trust enough? Can you trust the resurrection of Jesus for your resurrection? Real quickly, verse 29, just because I feel like we can't pass over this without making a comment on it. Verse 29 is one of the more confusing verses of the Bible, and it says, otherwise, what do people mean by baptizing on behalf of the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are some people baptized on their behalf? Paul is referring to a practice that was going on in Corinth where people look, and check this out, this is the hypocrisy of trying to think for ourselves and not just trusting Jesus. Paul says, so on one hand, you've denied the resurrection. On another hand, you're baptizing grandpa who died 2 years ago so he can get into heaven. How does that make any sense? So he's referring to this practice. The church fathers never affirm this practice. We have lots of writings of the church fathers where they condemn this practice. But either way, Paul is not teaching about baptism here. Paul is saying, you guys need to think this through. Verse 30, he says, why are we in so much danger? Again, what is the point of all of this self-denial? Paul says, for people who've denied the resurrection, you sure live like there's something after the grave. I think application of this section is we need to deny ourselves daily if the resurrection is true and stop just living for today. So let's say it like this. We need to live in today, but not for today. You with me? Where the opposite of that was most people live for today, but in the future. I want to be as comfortable as I can now, which means I have to always be worried about how can I be comfortable tomorrow? How am I going to make it work in the future? Biblical model is no. Live right now. You can trust Jesus. He'll be your joy tomorrow too. And at the point of your death, heaven ever after. So live right now in his love. Verse 34, this resurrection life, Paul says, so stop sinning. I love the practical side of that. Just stop sinning. Some of you really don't know God and it shows. What does he say? He says, wake up from your drunken stupor. Like, snap out of it. As is right. And do not go on sinning. For some of you have no knowledge of God. And I say this to your shame. Some of you call yourself spiritual. You're in church every Sunday. You don't even know God. You're arguing about all this stuff. Would you just stop sinning and love each other? This is the effect of the resurrection. In this section, just quickly, we all want to know what happens next. I love that Paul says, but some will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do you come? You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life until it dies. So he looks at the people who are saying, Paul, I want to know what my body's going to be like. I want to know what happens at my resurrection. And Paul goes, you foolish people. If that's the definition of foolish, raise your hand if that's you. Yeah, I want to know. Aren't you curious? Don't you want to know? And Paul's big idea here is to say, can you trust what you do know without but there still being some mystery there? So Paul says, okay, it's this. It's like this. Here's what we know. He said, your heavenly body will be yours as a bloom relates to the seed. There would not be that bloom without that seed. That seed was only going to produce this bloom. Your heavenly body will be yours. It will be different. He says it's like there's one kind of flesh for animals and another kind of flesh for humans and yet another kind of flesh for what he calls our spiritual bodies. Don't let spiritual body sound like immaterial to you. He's talking about our resurrected bodies. So it will be yours, but it will be different. It will be awesome. He says it's not the glory of man, it's the glory of heaven. You want a body that includes the glory of heaven? Not only will it be different, will it be great, it'll be awesome, but it'll be imperishable. Death will no longer reign. When was the first time you figured out that you were going to die? How old were you? As a child, right? And death has been a specter in the room ever since. It will no longer be. It won't have dishonor, the dishonor of this body. You know how we spend our whole lives like trying to cover up the dishonor of our body? You know what I'm talking about? My body's got so much dishonor, I don't even want to talk about it. So I put on as long stuff as I can, comb my hair, brush my teeth, put contacts in. Look, honor. Look at me. It's good. I said, no, our bodies are dishonorable. Our next body will be honorable. Not only that, but it won't be weak. It'll be powerful. Maybe we should worry less about those details and worry more about living a life confident in the resurrection. Here's the to-do list. We want the resurrection life now. This is the application to this whole lengthy passage. First of all, Paul says, look, you got to be born again. He says, flesh in verse 50-ish, somewhere around there. He says, I tell you, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And that's what everybody in our world's trying to do. How can I just live forever? How can I just be as healthy for as long? How can we continue to push that, you know, age of death higher and higher and higher. Paul says, just stop trying, man. Like, flesh and blood is not going to inherit the kingdom of God. You must be born again. If you're not experiencing the joy of the resurrection, would you ask yourself this right now? Have you been born again? Have you given your life to Christ? Have you died to yourself? Have you said, I no longer am going to live for me. I'm going to live for Jesus. I'm not trusting in me. I'm trusting in Jesus. I'm going to deny myself, die to myself every day, and just live for Christ. Are you a Christian? Not like think Christian thought is the best plan, but do you trust in the resurrection? If not, ignore the rest of what I'm going to say. Bow your head right now and ask Jesus into your heart as you say it to a child. Commit yourself to him right now and feel the flood of the joy of the resurrection. Paul also says, look, you need to be born again. He also says, stop being a legalist. He says, look, the sting of death is sin. Have you felt sinned against? Have you felt that sting? Has somebody sinned against you? And you went, oh, so that's the sting of death. And that's what powers the law. Like, instead of living like a legalist, live in response and reflection to the resurrection. And then he gives three very simple things. He says, first of all, be steadfast. Endure. Focus on Jesus and know that trouble is coming. Be steadfast. Man, we spend so much time going, oh man, I'm having a bad time. Does Jesus love me? Yeah, Jesus loves you in your bad time, and he loves you in your good time, and he loves you in your boring time. Be steadfast. Why should you think a lot about the resurrection, your resurrection body, life after the grave? Why should that dominate your thought? Because it gives us the ability to endure the junk that we're going through now. Be steadfast. He says, be immovable. Choose Jesus and burn the ships. You and Jesus. I would even encourage you, have you been baptized? Where stand up here and go, hey, for the rest of my life, I'm with Jesus and Jesus is for me and that's it. Have you taken that step? Do it. We'll fill the tank next week for you. Let me know. He says, be steadfast, be immovable. And then he says, abound in God's work, care for each other, care for the poor, care for the lost, because of the hope of heaven, not to earn the hope of heaven. And know that death is a defeated foe. Oh, death, where's your sting? We're not afraid. I'm not afraid. Are you afraid? Don't be afraid. If you need encouragement this morning, would you consider fix your eyes on the resurrection of Jesus? And if you are not a believer this morning, would you come to Christ right now? I'm a man of too many words, which makes me not great at inviting people to a life lived with Christ. Go to Awana, they nail it with 8-year-olds. But it's a simple decision to stop living for yourself and stop making the grave the focus of your life, but rather eternity the focus of your life. To say, I believe that Jesus really lived, really died, really rose again. I believe that I really live, I'm really going to die, and I'm really going to rise again in him. Would you make Jesus your Lord? Stop being your own boss. You're not any good at it. It only gets a mess. Would you give yourself to Christ and revel in the resurrection?